Hello and welcome to Pardes from Jerusalem, the podcast series from the Pardes Institute of Jewish Studies in Jerusalem. I'm Larry Kluger, a Pardes alum. This week, Shmot. We have reporters that on occasion ask us if they can speak with people who are listeners of the podcast. If you're interested in making yourself available, then please send us a note via podcasts@pardesusa.org. In the note, please let us know your name, where you first heard about the podcast, how long you've been listening to it, anything else you would want to add, and of course, contact information, both your email and a telephone number where we can reach you during the day. And please let us know where in the world you are so we know when is the right time to contact you. Thanks very much. This week, the podcast is by Nehema Novetzky, who will discuss Shmot. Nehema is a faculty member at Pardes. Her focus is Tanakh. And now, Nehema Novetzky.
This week, as we move from Sefer Bereishit to Sefer Shmot, from the story of a family to the story of a nation, we learn a lot about that nation, but also about the leader of that nation. Today, I wanted to focus on one story about this leader, about Moshe, one of the most enigmatic stories in all of Tanakh. The story of Moshe's, or perhaps Moshe's son, almost death at the hand of an angel as he is en route from Midian to Mitzrayim. To give us a little context, the preceding chapter had discussed God's revelation to Moshe at the burning bush, when he had appointed Moshe to confront Paro and take Bnei Israel out of Egypt. After several refusals, Moshe finally consented, and then took leave from his father-in-law, and with wife and kids in tow, started the trip back to Egypt. En route, though, trouble hit. We'll read the psukim inside. Vayhi baderach bamalon, vayifkesheu Hashem vayivakesh hamito. And it was on their way at a lodging place, and God met him and tried to kill him. Vatikach tiporet zor, vatachrot et orlat bina, vatagal raglav, vatomer kichatan damim atali. And Tziporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet. And she said to him, "A bloody bridegroom are you to me." Vayiref mimenu, az amra chatan damim lamulot. And so he let him go, and she said, "A bloody bridegroom are you because of the milah, because of the circumcision." These few verses are probably amongst the most obscure in the Torah. Some of the phrases are difficult to understand, many of the pronouns are ambiguous, and the rationale behind the event is unclear. And so, questions abound. Who is about to be killed? Is it Moshe or one of his sons? And if one of his sons, which one? Gershom the elder or Eliezer the second? Second, which son is getting circumcised? Why is it Tziporah rather than Moshe who does the circumcision? And how does she know to do it? And why is circumcision the solution to the problem anyway? Perhaps the biggest question, why is anyone in danger at all? Why is all this happening to begin with? It seems so out of the blue. Hashem has just sent Moshe back in order to go to Egypt and get Bnei Israel out of Mitzrayim. So why would he try to prevent him from doing just that by sending an angel to either kill him or his son? There seems to be no rhyme or reason for the whole episode. We have no idea why this is happening. In the next 15 to 20 minutes or so, let's look at two main approaches to the question, each of which can be further broken down into its variations. When you have so little to go on, a story like this that seems to be unrelated to what comes before it and what comes after it, with so many questions as to motive, as to why this is happening, well, how in the world do you even go about trying to answer the question? Our first approach answers and says, let's start backwards. Meaning what? If the solution to whatever the problem was circumcision, says this approach, then perhaps the problem must have been a lack of circumcision. So let's see what the Mechelta says inside. Rebbe Omer, Gidola mila shekol zechuyotav shel Moshe lo amdu lo bishat dechako, כשאמר לו המקום לך הוצא את בני ישראל ממצרים, ועל שנתעצל במילה שעה אחת, ביקש המלאך להרגו. Rebbe says, we learn from this episode the greatness of the mitzvah of Brit Milah of circumcision. All the merits of Moshe didn't stand up to him in his hour of need. Because he had been lazy for one little minute, for one little hour, in the matter of circumcision, the angel wanted to kill him. Rabbi Yossi continues and says, Chas v'shalom la'oto tzadik shenitatzea b'milah sha'achat. He says, Chas v'shalom to think that Moshe Rabbeinu could have been lazy about the mitzvah of milah. Ella, amar yimol v'yetze harei sakanat nefashot. If he has a circumcision, and then he goes out en route, meaning from Midian back to Mitzrayim, then he'll be in danger of his life. Yishev yimol, at the same time, if I wait around here in Midian until he's ready to get circumcised, Hakam amar lo lech v'hotzeit b'nei Yisrael mi-Mitzrayim. Well, then Moshe won't be able to fulfill God's command to go back to Mitzrayim. So Rabbi Yossi here tries to mitigate the problem in Moshe not having circumcised. Instead, he says, the truth is, it's not that Moshe was lazy. Moshe was in a bind. On the one hand, if he started out on his route and he was going to circumcise his son on the way, his son wouldn't be in danger of his life. On the other hand, if he waited around, he wouldn't be fulfilling what God commands. So Moshe actually was trying to do whatever he possibly could. And he comes to the conclusion that really, Moshe made the decision to go. And the only problem was, shenitrashel belina kodem hamila. That when he actually finally did get to his lodging place, he actually set up his lodging before doing the circumcision. And that slight delay was the problem. So the Mechelta here is suggesting the problem was a delay in circumcision. The problem was solved by circumcising. What we understand here also is why it's Tzipora Dafka, why it's specifically Tzipora who does the circumcision, because after all, according to this approach, whose life has been put in danger? Moshe Rabbeinu's. As Ibn Ezra says, Ba'avur she'achazato ra'ada lo yuchal haya lumulo. Because Moshe was in the midst of being attacked or being filled with a trembling, according to Ibn Ezra, there was no way that he could possibly fix the situation and do the circumcision, and thus his wife goes and does it. We're still not sure how Tzipora, though, knew that this was a problem. All she would know, presumably from her point of view, is that all of a sudden Moshe seems to be in danger of being killed. So here, too, the Midrash steps in and suggests, how does she know? Batikach Tzipora Tzur, and Tzipora took the stone, says Shmot Rabbah, v'chi minayin yad'a Tzipora shal eskei milah nistaken Moshe, and how did Tzipora know that the problem was a problem having to do with circumcision? Ela ba hamalach ubala lemoshe mirosho ad hamilah. He says, how was the angel coming to kill Moshe? He was swallowing Moshe up from his head towards the place of circumcision. When she sees that he's only being swallowed up until that specific point, she recognized that this was the problem. Of course, this midrash sounds a little bit weird and strange that someone's swallowing Moshe up, but again, it's coming to answer that question in the text. How did Tzipora know? And the suggestion is, even within the attack, there was a hint to those that had done something wrong as to what it was that they had done wrong. That's one approach. People, though, are somewhat bothered by one aspect of this approach. The fact that God would want to kill Moshe right after sending him to do a job. What's the point of sending Moshe to do a job just in order to kill him? So Rav Shmuel ben Chafni Gaon asks our question, and he says, Chalila liyot Hashem mevakesh lahamit Moshe sheholech b'shlichuto lehutzi amo. How could Hashem possibly kill Moshe, who's doing God's mission? Rak bikesh lahamit Eliezer. But rather, they say, who is it that the malach was coming to kill? The son. And that's why it says, and he met him. He says, we don't have the name Eliezer written down that it was him who was being killed. How do we know that it was him? Because it's his orla, his foreskin, that ends up getting cut off. And he says, well, why then isn't he mentioned to begin with? Lo hizkiro batchila ki od lo nikra shmo. because if he hasn't yet had a circumcision, he doesn't yet have a name, and so the psukim can't yet call him by his name. Okay, so again, just a variation on our general approach. The problem was a lack of circumcision, but this approach says, no, it's not Moshe's life that was in danger, but rather Eliezer, the son who had not been circumcised. The problem with this suggestion, though, is that then we still don't understand, then why is it Zipporah who's doing the circumcision? If Moshe's life isn't in danger, and Moshe is healthy and totally capable, then why doesn't he go and do the circumcision? It's a mitzvah of the father on the son. Why does Zipporah come and do it? Perhaps it is this that leads Rabbeinu Hananel to give a very different suggestion as to what's going on here. He suggests, Moshe lo hayasham bamalon. He suggests, why is it that Zipporah is doing the circumcision? Because Moshe himself is actually not in the lodging place at all. Ki kein hizkir lemala, vayikach Moshe et ishto ved banav, vayirkivei malach hamor. He says above, in the psukim before, and it tells us that Moshe took his wife, his sons, put them on the donkey. Ube'ur ha-pasuk, sheshalach otam lefanav. And he says, and it doesn't mean that Moshe then went with his wife and children, but rather he sent them on their own. V'achar kach v'yashav Moshe Mitzrayim. And Moshe by himself went to Egypt. V'chayvan shekein lo haya Moshe ata b'malon. And so Moshe actually wasn't even here during this entire episode. So very different approach. That Moshe is not even part of our story at all. And the truth is, Moshe isn't mentioned by name in the three verses of our story. And to some extent, it might be logical to say that if Moshe is in a rush to get to Egypt, then it's better to do it without his family. And so he sends his family separately and he goes separately. And thus one would understand why, even though it's the son who's being attacked, it's Zipporah who has to fix the problem. An interesting approach. And again, it shows us how so often we read a certain story with just one lens, forgetting about other possibilities, and that there are sometimes ways of reading a little bit more out of the box. Yes, almost everyone that reads this story assumes that Moshe is there. Comes Rabbeinu Hananel and says, actually, maybe not. And so, we're left with one main approach and two possibilities. The problem is Brit Milah. Either it's Moshe who's being attacked, or it's his son being attacked. Either way, the solution, of course, is circumcision, and then everyone could go back on their merry ways. The advantage of this whole approach is that it's very nice and neat. We have a midah keneged midah, a punishment which is tit for tat. At the same time, though, the very thing that makes this approach appealing is also the thing that makes it somewhat problematic. Because if the whole approach was that the problem was circumcision, and according to the Michalta, it's not that Moshe was even lazy with circumcision. It's not even that he had absolutely no reason to not do circumcision. He had very good reasons not to do circumcision. And the only problem was that he delayed it for a little bit. Then we come and we say, well, then isn't this a little bit exaggerated? This is the reaction to someone who delays for 15 minutes a circumcision? It seems a little crazy to suggest that one should deserve death for such an action, especially in light of the fact that he's been appointed 2 minutes ago to go back to Mitzrayim. Which is what leads many others to a variation on our theme. The Michalta brings what is at first read a somewhat crazy midrash. Keeping in line with our first approach, that the error has to do with lack of circumcision, it agrees, but it gives a very different explanation as to why Moshe did not circumcise his son. So let's read it inside. Picking up on the change of on the name that Moshe gives his son, Gershom, the Midrash explains what that means. Amar Moshe, ho'il, v'chol ha'olam ovdei avodah zarah, ani evod l'mi shamar v'haya olam. Moshe says, you know what, the rest of the world decided to do avodah zarah. I'm deciding that I don't agree with that. I'm going to go worship God. B'sha'a shamar Moshe l'Yitro, tein li tzipora b'itcha l'isha. When Moshe asked Yitro to take Tzipora, his daughter for a wife. Amar lo Yitro, kabel alecha davar zesh omar lecha, v'ani notna lecha Elisha. Yitro says, I'll give her to you as a daughter-in-law, as a wife. But you have to accept upon you one thing. Amar lo mahu, Moshe says, what is it? What do you want? Amar lo, ben shiyeh lecha tchila, yeh l'avodah zarah. Yitro says, I'll only let you marry my daughter if you promise that even though you've decided to become a monotheist and believe in God, your first son will belong to Avodah Zarah. Mikan ve'leich l'shem shemayim. The rest of your children, you can do whatever you want with. They can go and worship God. V'kibel alav. And the surprising ending, Moshe accepted the deal. Amar lo hishavali v'yishavalo. He asked him, swear to me, and he does. We read this midrash and we say, that's bizarre. Moshe, according to the midrash, actually agreed to let his first son be consecrated to Avodah Zarah. And of course, according to the midrash, that is why his first son, Gershom, did not have a circumcision. But where in the world is the Midrash getting this from? How in the world would you make up such a story? Where in the world is there a link in the text to any idea about this? So it seems that the motivation might actually have something to do not with our immediate story, but a pasuk much later on in Tanakh, a pasuk that comes up at the end of Sefer Shoftim, in chapter 18 there, it mentions a certain Yonatan ben Gershom ben Menashe, who's acting as a Kohen, as a priest, to idolatry. In the Pasuk, the word Menashe is written Mem, and the Nun that comes right after the Men is written a little raised up, so that when you look at the word, it actually looks like the word was originally Moshe, and then someone tries to squeeze in a little Nun. Which leads some to suggest that actually the original Pasuk meant to say, Yonatan ben Gershom ben Menashe, Yonatan ben Gershom ben Moshe, meaning our Gershom, the son of Moshe, had a son named Yonatan who then became a Kohen to idolatry. In order not to embarrass Moshe, the Pasuk inserts that little Nun so that we shouldn't say that from Moshe comes idolatry. Yet, according to this Midrash, it's perhaps not surprising that Gershom had been consecrated to idolatry. And so the whole Midrash actually might be coming to explain that Pasuk later in Sefer Shoftim. Interestingly, though, there might actually be a textual motivation by us as well. The Pesukim that come immediately before our story are a warning to Moshe to tell Paro to behave a certain way towards Bnei Israel, meaning to send Bnei Israel out. Hashem tells Moshe, V'amart al Paro, you should tell Paro, Ko amar Hashem b'ni b'chori Yisrael. God said, Yisrael is my firstborn. V'omar elech, and I tell you, Shalach et b'ni, go and send forth my son, V'yavdeni, so that he can worship me. V'tima'in l'shacho, hinei anochi horege b'ncha b'chorach. And if you refuse to send him, I will kill your son, your firstborn. On a pshat level, this is Hashem telling Moshe to say to Paro that he should send forth Hashem's Bechor, meaning Bnei Yisrael, so that they can worship him in the Midbar, and that if Paro doesn't do so, Makat Bechorot will come. But what's weird about it is that why should Moshe be telling Paro about Makat Bechorot now? And the truth is Moshe actually doesn't relay anything to Paro about Makat Bechorot until much later in the story. It seems strange that Moshe would already be telling him this and revealing his card so early. And so, troubled by that, perhaps our Midrash is actually reading these Pesukim slightly differently. Perhaps they're saying that first Pasuk, V'amart el Paro, Ko amar Hashem b'ni b'chori Yisrael, is the only part of this statement that is being told to Paro. You should tell Paro, recognize that Bnei Israel are my firstborn. But then, when the next pasuk starts, Va'omare lecha, this is no longer what Moshe is supposed to be telling Paro, but this is Hashem, Va'omare lecha, to you, Moshe. Hashem turns to Moshe in this pasuk, perhaps. And what does he say? Shalacha b'ni ve'yavdeni. Go, send my son, i.e., Gershom, the one you've consecrated for Avodah Zarah, to worship me. That's a me'in l'shalcha. And if you don't, hinei anochi horegi b'ncha b'chorach. And if you don't, I'll kill your firstborn. Okay, a very interesting read. Trying to connect what comes right before it to our story, and thus coming to the conclusion that perhaps, actually, one of Moshe's sons was consecrated to Avodah Zarah, and that he's being punished here for doing such a thing, for agreeing to such a thing, for not bringing him into Brit Avraham Avinu, into the nation of Israel. Of course, this approach leads us to the opposite problem that we had with our last approach. If last time we said that the sin was too small, here it's too big. How could it possibly be that Moshe would do such a thing? In the words of Ibn Ezra, V'chalila lahamin ki Moshe hiskim im Tzipora. Chas v'shalom that Moshe would have agreed to such a thing with Tzipora. Navi lo yasekin, ba'af ki navi hanivim. He says, no way that any prophet would do this, all the more so Moshe Rabbeinu. Many would agree with Ibn Ezra, but I think that one actually has to at least question the possibility whether the Midrash is as far-fetched as it sounds. Not even meaning whether it happened or not, but the idea that it leads to, that perhaps Moshe wasn't as solid in his belief in Hashem, perhaps isn't as crazy as Ibn Ezra would make it out to be. We tend to think of Moshe from the perspective of his 40 years as Moshe Rabbeinu, after the Sneh, after Ma'amad Har Sinai, after all of the Nisim in the Midbar and during the Midbar, etc. But the truth is, it's not so crazy perhaps to say that Moshe too went on a spiritual path. After all, he grew up in the house of Paro, away from his brothers. He married into the house of a foreign priest. Maybe he too actually didn't totally know Hashem until a little bit later on in the story. And that at this stage of the story, Moshe too, perhaps, wasn't a total believer in Hashem. And only afterwards does he become one. Again, a possibility, not one that we have to take, but something to think about. One more approach. Some people find both of the ones that we have said to be not so plausible, either because the sin is too small or because the sin is too great. And so, an approach that's been taken by several midrashim and then elaborated upon by Rashbam, by Rashi's grandson, decides not to work back from the solution, meaning the circumcision that takes place, but rather searches the preceding stories for a possible sin. And they actually find it in Moshe's hesitation of the previous perek. In the last perek, Hashem had asked Moshe again and again, go to Paro, take my people out. Again and again, Moshe says, no, I don't want to, I'm not ready, I'm not capable, etc., etc. Until finally, actually, at the end of the perek, at the end of the chapter, God gets angry at Moshe for refusing. With this as our background, some people read our story as a continuation of that hesitation. So Midrash reads, "Vayvakesh lahargo." Why does Hashem try to kill him? Amar lo Hakadosh Baruch Hu shlachticha lohtzi Yisrael miMitzrayim v'tam machnis Yishau baneh l'sham. Hashem says to Moshe, "I sent you out to go to Egypt in order to take my people out, and you're going to bring your kids there? If I'm supposed to be sending you to go, what are you taking your kids for? It's going to take you a lot longer to go." Okay? Another one picks up on the fact that Moshe rests in this lodging place and says, what? My people are waiting to come out of Egypt and you're going to procrastinate and stay in this lodging place? Rashbam goes a step further and he says, no, it's not just the procrastination, it's not just the bringing of the children, but it's in general how Moshe really seems not to want to go. That was the problem. And he brings parallels to other stories where we also see someone who refused to do God's bidding and was punished. So he brings, for example, the story of Bilam, who is trying to go and curse Bnei Israel, even though Hashem had told him not to. And he gets stopped by the angel who tries to kill him. Similarly, he says, by Yaakov, who is trying, to, in his approach, trying to run away from Esav when Hashem didn't want him to. He says, Yaakov gets stopped by an angel and gets attacked. So too, he says, here, Vayifkasheyo Hashem Vayivakesh Hamito, because Hayam mitatzel bahalichato molich ishto banav, because he was being lazy in going, taking his time, bringing his kids and his wife and his family, when he should have been rushing to go and help Bnei Israel out. The one question, of course, that this perush, that this approach leaves us with is, well, then why is circumcision the resolution of the problem? So Rashbam suggests, ho'ila lo le-Moshe ha-mitzvah la-hatzilo kimo korban. He says, the circumcision to some extent acted for Moshe like a korban would. Someone does something wrong, they have to sacrifice something. And to some extent, the Brit Milah was that type of a sacrifice to go and repent perhaps for his sins and to give something back so that Hashem could forgive him. One other suggestion might be to say that why does he dafka have to do a circumcision in order to be able to get out of this problem, in order to be saved? Circumcision is what identifies you with Am Yisrael. If Moshe's procrastination and his hesitation to some extent meant that he was separating himself from Am Yisrael, he wasn't joining them in their hour of need, he wasn't rushing to aid them. He'd been in Midian for a long time and wanted to stay in Midian. Hashem was trying to tell him, no, you have to be part of your people. And so perhaps by circumcising his son, Moshe says, I recognize that. I am part of my people. My son is part of my people. And yes, we're going to go together as all one people to get out of this, to get out of Egypt. And so we're left with three different approaches. Approach of lack of circumcision. Approach of lack of circumcision due to a deal with Yitro that the first son was going to be consecrated to Avodah Zarah. And finally, the problem that Moshe was procrastinating, hesitating, not rushing to go save his nation. None of the three is perfect. And as happens often with Tanakh, sometimes the questions are better than the answers. But I hope that everybody, as they continue to read this story, this Shabbat, and in the future, continues to think about it and has some food for thought as to what this might all mean. Shabbat Shalom.
Thank you, Naima. Your comments on the podcast are always appreciated, so please let us know any comments via podcasts@pardesusa.org. Thanks for tuning in, and we'll see you on the next episode of Pardes from Jerusalem.